In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I'm not Drew Mariani. I'm Sheila Lagminas. Drew Mariani is taking some time off on vacation. He'll be back soon. Meanwhile, great guests. Great guests on great topics. Have you been watching the Olympics? Well, who hasn't seen some of the events? And have you noticed how many of the Olympic athletes are Catholic? That's come out in a number of ways, in a number of Catholic stories, mostly in Catholic press. The other media pretty much don't cover that. But I've noticed it, and so have friends of mine in the media, in Catholic media, and that's an important factor. And so too has the human limitation element, right? So we've known for a long time, Michael Phelps has come out talking about now, in retrospect, struggles we didn't know he had back when he had faced them. Simone Biles in these Olympics. And then that's led to more and more athletes coming out in different sports talking about the very same things. That's good to be able to talk about things that otherwise people consider taboo. That's what we do. That's who we are. We take care of each other. We want to be there with compassion, true compassion for people, and understand. And also when they perform with excellence, that there's that. The excellence of the human body and spirit, disciplined, well-disciplined and trained, like, as you saw, if you did, Simone Biles pulled that off and got another medal after all. And that must have been extraordinarily difficult after what she had started out the Olympics saying and doing so very publicly, to go out there and do it in the first place, right? On those beams. Oh my gosh, it's hard to watch. But we're going to talk about that. And then in the same conversation about human life and flourishing and limitations, talk about Henry Hyde and the Henry Hyde Amendment. How does that go together? Oh, it does. My friend Catherine Jean Lopez is here to bring that together. She's senior fellow at the National Review Institute's Center for Religion, Culture, and Civil Society, and editor-at-large of National Review. She's the author of A Year with the Mystics, Visionary Wisdom for Daily Living. Catherine, welcome back. Great to have you here again.
It's always a pleasure to talk to you, Sheila.
It's always a pleasure to talk to you. I love following everything you write. Things I've seen, and I don't think it's any longer. You started numbering those, right? 10 things I've seen today or something. And then it just turned into more and more and more. And so then you don't number them. It's just things that caught my eye. So I love following things that caught my eye. And then I saw this. Catherine, I was going to talk with you anyway. And I thought, oh my gosh, what among Catherine's writings can we talk about? and narrow it down to that. And I wanted so much to talk with you, Catherine, about the Catholic Olympics, Catholic athletes in the Olympics. And I mean, not that that's the only focus, but that's an interesting and keen focus, especially since it doesn't get much coverage. And you did this article, Simone Biles and Henry Hyde. And I thought, oh, how's Catherine going to pull that together? Well, tell us why Simone Biles and Henry Hyde, and really the essence of this is human life, human flourishing, human excellence, and human limitations.
Well, I mean, first of all, I didn't really watch any of the Olympics. So the only reason I know about Simone Biles is because of her decision to not compete in some of the competitions. And I was just so struck by the quickness to judge, you know. I mean, goodness, the amazing thing she's been able to do with her body in those competitions and the suffering that she's endured. Mm-hmm. You know, these sex scandals in the Olympics are just horrific. And so here she is. She was a child in the foster care system. She was abused by her coach. My goodness, thanks be to God she's even alive, you know. And if she thought she couldn't do that, then she couldn't do it. And we should have that kind of humility, you know, to be able to be, you know, being self-aware is key to the spiritual life. It's key to a healthy life. And anyway, there's a real danger that when we see people in the news, we don't view them as human beings. We've talked about this before, Sheila, about politicians and things like, have an opinion, fine, but pray for these people, you know, and sometimes thankless jobs, you know, and pray for these, the people who entertain us and all, the people that we see in the news and terrible scandals sometimes we should be praying for, because they're, but by the grace of God go I, but in particular, you know, the people were voicing their opinions on Simone Biles at the same time as the House of Representatives was killing the Hyde Amendment, which was this line in the sand that we had all agreed to, that we won't go this far. We'll only go this far. We won't, no taxpayer money for abortions. And we don't have that line in the sand anymore. And one of the things I did was look through some of Henry Hyde's speeches, and he talked about hospitality as a civic virtue. And it just, in reading some of Simone Biles' story, seeing how her mother wasn't able to care for her, and her parent, her grandparents stepped in and became her parents. That's hospitality. That's the best of America, you know. Right. And we're losing that in our politics and just in our bloodstream too. You know, it's every man for himself often. And having an opinion about everything. You know, I get paid to have an opinion, but there are some things I do not have an opinion on, and you know, it's above my pay grade, and I'll let somebody else worry about it. You know, you got to prioritize the things that you pay attention to. You can't pay attention to everything.
That's right.
And that's certainly something that's worried me about politics in recent years. You know, people follow it like it's a sport or something, and or a reality TV show is probably more accurate. And politics isn't everything, you know. We've talked about before, I think Catholics are at a disadvantage, in as much as we have, maybe we won't for very long, we have these big bureaucracies, and so we assume somebody's taking care of the problems, and so we're often disengaged in our communities. Now, this isn't across the board, and I'm talking to you from New York, so maybe that's a particularly urban perspective, but very often we're just trying to get by, and so aren't necessarily opening our time, our hearts, our homes to other people in need. And you know, in the case of Simone Biles. You know, the whole trajectory of her life changed when she had a family, you know.
Right.
She had a family that she knew was there for her for good. We still don't know the impact that COVID has had on the foster care system. We do know that addiction has gone skyrocketing up, this opioid epidemic and all. And their children, faceless, nameless children, who are the victims of this. And so someone like Simone Biles really gives us an opportunity to celebrate a success story, but think about the stories that may not be success stories because we're looking away.
That is so true. I mean, that we don't even know about right now, because you and I and Lisa Wheeler, our friend, and others have talked about adoption and foster care and how many children out there, unnamed, anonymous, not known to people who aren't even looked at. They're just lost in the system, and we're trying to put them out there with, if it can't be with faces and names, we try to put that human face on all of them and call attention to them in that way. So when you put the human face on them by focusing on the fact that in the lead of your article, Catherine, about Simone Biles and Henry Hyde, you say, thanks be to God, as you just said here live, that she is where she is because being once a child in foster care, as you say, that puts that out there for people to realize. That makes a big difference when her grandparents decided to adopt her, and then that made all the difference in her life. So may her presence, you said, in the news shine a light on all the children in foster care who aren't yet success stories because they don't have the gift of family to help make the difference in their lives. So you always find ways to put attention or turn any story into something about, well, of course, the flourishing of human life, the sanctity of human life, but foster care and adoption especially. We can't let up on that. And therefore, that's how it ties into the Hyde Amendment, because as you noted, this has always been a bipartisan thing. It's every single year renewed, which it has to be renewed again and again and again until now. So we have the most pro-abortion administration, imagine that we've ever had. And it's unthinkable even to people in the Democratic Party who Joe Biden said on day one of his running that he still stood for the Hyde Amendment. And I said this yesterday, it probably lasted 24 hours once he uttered that. And then he turned it around and said, well, no, actually, he wouldn't stand up for that. So it really is. I've had congressmen on to talk about what's going on, what they're doing on the floor of the House, what they're doing within the, you know, chambers of the House. They're really trying hard to defend the Hyde Amendment. And it's hard. And just to tell people again, Catherine, who don't know, and that's kind of hard to believe because we covered a lot, it keeps not only taxpayers from funding abortion, which even people who identify as pro-abortion, pro-choice, they call it, from funding it with taxpayer dollars, it has saved, Michael New has pointed out at Charlotte Lozier Institute, millions of human lives. And how unthinkable it is that could go away. So, Catherine, we are devolving as a culture if we don't come out and say, as Christians, like the early Christians had to in public affairs issues, public policy, that public square, this is wrong. This is not human flourishing. This is not a partisan issue. This is not politics. This is human life. If we can't agree on this, for crying out loud, what can we agree on? So you took people through, in your article, through the Hyde Amendment background, and then you asked the question, you know, do women know we would help them have an unexpected baby? So that really is the gist of it, isn't it, Catherine? That so many who go for an abortion don't know they have another choice.
Yeah, that's it's so striking when you spend any time doing sidewalk counseling, how many girls have no idea there's an alternative. All the people in her life who know about the pregnancy are pushing her into the clinic door. And it's also striking to me when they have escorts outside of abortion clinics, that they're just trying to push them through the door, you know, as quickly as possible. And sometimes with the best of intentions, they think this is the choice for flourishing, because our culture has pitted mothers against their own children. And so often the girl, her face might light up when she's treated like a human being and told she has options. I know of a couple of cases very recently where a girl would get down to the Sisters of Life, and just there's such a transformation when she's loved on, and which is what the Sisters of Life do. The Sisters of Life do not say when they meet a girl, do not have an abortion. They say, sit down, have a cup of tea, you know, make yourself comfortable. They love her before they ever talk about abortion and the resources for life. And we all have to be more like that, not just argue our political points or our moral points, but really love people.
We do, and the Sisters of Life are going to come up in the next conversation I have, Catherine, because Charlie Camosi is coming in to talk about his book, Losing Our Dignity, and the Sisters of Life are in that. Catherine, thank you.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Fact-driven, faith-informed, unfiltered. The Drew Mariani Show. Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Welcome back to The Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Logminas, in for Drew while he takes some time off on vacation. He'll be back soon. Meanwhile, great guests. And I continue on. I was just talking with Catherine Jean Lopez about the line of connection between what she wrote about Simone Biles, and it's not really about medals, and it was really about her having been in foster care and raised by her grandparents and given that chance at life, and the beauty of adoption and foster care. And they adopted her and raised her, and therefore she had the chances that she had. That's the case with other Olympic athletes as well, but then many others who are unknown to us. We don't see their faces, we don't know their names, but there are so many, so many out there. And then we talked about the Hyde Amendment, Catherine did. And right at the end of our time together, she brought up the Sisters of Life. And I said, coming up next with my next guest in his book, Sisters of Life are in there. So last month, Drew spoke with Dr. Charles Camosi of Fordham University about his new book, Losing Our Dignity, How Secularized Medicine is Undermining Fundamental Human Equality. Dr. Camosi argues in this book that Western medicine has cut itself off from its roots in the Christian faith, and that has put us in a situation where the secular world dominates not only what happens in the doctor's office and the hospital room, but it dominates how medical ethicists think about the issues of the day. So instead of seeing medicine as healing the body and seeing the person as being created in the image and likeness of God, we now have doctors who believe that personal autonomy is what matters most. So when you get situations like Jahi McMath, a brain-injured girl who the state of California declared dead and whose mother fought to get her transferred out of this state because she was still very much alive, these ethicists push for whatever is most convenient because they believe that unless the person's able to speak for themselves, then they really are a bother and should be put out of their misery. It was like that with Terry Schiavo and little Alfie Evans in the UK. Oh, let Terry Schiavo go. The family should let her go. She wasn't going anywhere. This really bothered Pope St. John Paul II. Even the term persistent vegetative state, he addressed the bioethicist on ethical dilemmas that was taking place at the Vatican. Scientific Advances in Ethical Dilemmas was the title of their conference on life-sustaining treatments. And he was very disturbed by even the terminology, persistent vegetative state. We're talking about human beings. The Terry Schiavo case, these other cases, all point to the problems where we are today. And it's not just a slippery slope. We're far down that slope now. When the Hemlock Society renames itself Compassion and Choices, there's no compassion in that. Compassion means to suffer with. And so on. We could go on. I'm going to let Dr. Camosi do that. He's Associate Professor of Theological and Social Ethics at Fordham and the author of Resisting Throwaway Culture, as well as this book, Losing Our Dignity, How Secularized Medicine is Undermining Fundamental Human Equality. Dr. Camosi, welcome back. It's great to have you in.
Hi, Sheila. It was great to have you articulate that even better than I did in the book.
Your book, it's just, it's... It's right in my wheelhouse because Drew and I cover the Terri Schiavo story. Like, I think Dr. Kamosi better than almost any media outlet out there. I've been a longtime investigative journalist and delved in. And we were on the air every day with some information I never saw in the abundant coverage I did. I watched and listened and read everything they were putting out there that I could. And we got information directly from her family, directly from inside the courtroom when I was, you know, texting some of her lawyers, when her family was telling me things that were going on the backside, off the record, whatever. And we found out things that just didn't make it out into the media. But I mean, there was a vase with the flower on the stand next to her, and the vase got water, but Terri couldn't. So anyway, we could go on about that. But wow. Your book is loaded with this. And, you know, so when the language semantic engineering happens and people just distort words in all sorts of ways to push what is, we know, healthcare rationing. And then as you put in your book, and we'll get to that, Dr. Kamosi, is what we're facing ahead on the horizon, as you put it later in the book. And that's the doing away with those who are no longer so helpful to society. Remember that a lot of people will remember the term useless eaters, and that's horrid to think of that, but that's in here. So I feel very strongly about bioethics. A lot of our people do. And so let's start with Terri Schiavo, because that was a very hard case. I followed it very closely, again, with Drew and on my own. How has the Terri Schiavo case, do you think, impacted how people think about end-of-life issues today? Because, Dr. Kamosi, that was a pivotal case.
It certainly was. The book just came out last month. I haven't started doing my lectures on it, but I have a few left lined up. And I think I'm going to start my lectures with an image of Terri's gravestone, which her husband, who, as you know, is not a good player in this case, put on her gravestone that in 1990, she departed this earth. And in 2005, she was at peace. And I think that is such a interesting, horrific, but really telling image to start with, because what that says is that Terri Schiavo, who had, as you know, sleep and wake cycles and responded to stimuli and was very much a fellow member of the species Homo sapiens, living member of the species Homo sapiens, if her husband's vision was able to prevail, what our culture essentially said was there's this big distinction between being a living human being and being a person that matters. And so that was pivotal in a number of ways. But what the fundamental argument of my book is, we've lost this concept of fundamental human equality. Like, we share a human nature. It's not what you can do or how productive you are, or how autonomous you are, or how rational you are, self-aware you are. Those things, while important, aren't what give us our fundamental dignity and certainly our fundamental equality. But once we made the break from saying a living human being is not the same as the rest of us, which count as persons, well, we've seen what's unfolded since then.
And what's unfolded since then has been horrible, because as I pointed out and that you show in your book, when ethicists in hospitals talk about that, ethics panels and so-called, and I would put quotes around it, ethicists, because we know in our what our church teaches what ethics truly are, ethics and principles and in the natural law. And the human person, as you say, the species Homo sapiens, when a woman has a first fertilized moment of conception, human life of the species Homo sapiens, a human being is present. The woman's not going to have a baby. She already does. So, but it's just the language that's so rung through the, you know, distortions that have made people come to embrace what they call choice and the woman's right to choose. And Charlie, Dr. Kamosi, we have to undo that. Or if we can't undo it, we have to go ahead of it and start to call clarion call to our fellow citizens and people across the world. Let's call things what they are and be very, very clear. So, yeah, we've gone very far downhill since then. And as I said, it was really profound when John Paul II, talk about that, addressed the International Congress on the life-sustaining, quote-unquote, treatments and vegetative state, scientific advances and ethical dilemmas. One of the ethical dilemmas being, Dr. Kamosi, these ethics panels. So talk about how they started forming right around the time of Terri Schiavo, as I recall it, to make what I would term a moral calculus or an immoral calculus based upon How many years of life and what quality of life will this patient get if we approve this particular treatment? It was a cost-benefit ratio, and so it was a calculus on treating patients. That's where we've been since then, haven't we?
Yeah, well, that's especially in the UK and Europe. It hasn't seeped too deeply into U.S. culture, but we're very close. That's one of the reasons why there has to be a clearing call, and we stand up to this kind of thing. But what I think you're talking about are what in the industry are known as QALYs or QALYs, quality adjusted life years. And for instance, what the National Health Service in the United Kingdom does is they judge the kind of medical interventions about whether they should spend money on them based on, in part, but a substantial amount, how many quality adjusted life years this intervention would produce. And quality adjusted refers to the kinds of things I was mentioning before, like, are you rational, self-aware? Are you a productive member of society? Can you do the things associated with a quote-unquote normal life? Now, we live in a culture, thank God, which is finally starting to pay attention to disability rights and the rights of the disabled, and they've been important allies in our fight for dignity at the end of life. But here is just blatant ableism, right? A blatant ableist view that says what matters is not the kind of being you are, the nature you have, what you share in common with us, but what quality of life you have. And we will choose to spend a certain amount of money on you based on what we determine your quality of life to be. And in those discussions that I have in the book about Alfie Evans and Charlie Gard and others, it's not explicitly said, but the culture that quality of life, quality adjusted life years has produced is one where we say, you know what, if you're not leading the life that we think is valuable, you don't really matter.
Yeah. It's unimaginable to Christians and to Catholics, isn't it? Speaking of the Catholic Church and speaking of the NHS, the National Health Service in Britain. So, Dr. Kamosi, Alfie Evans, as you note in the book, and you tell his story, was a little British boy who had a neurodegenerative disease. His parents wanted him transferred to the Vatican's Hospital for Children, but the British government wouldn't allow it. What was going on there? And what's wrong with government and hospital officials anyway to treat this case and others like it such as they did?
Yeah, well, actually, as we speak right now, I just saw coming across at least my email, because I'm following this very closely, there's another baby very similar to Alfie Evans, baby Alta, who's has both Jewish and U.S. American citizenship, who is also in a very similar situation to Alfie Evans. The parents want to take them back to Israel, to the United States, or Italy or somewhere to get treatment and care, and the British government won't let them leave. What their argument is this individual can't benefit from more treatment. Mm. So what we need to do is essentially stop the treatment so they die. They're aiming at the death by omission, to use a fancy word. They're not aiming at their death by action, but they're basically saying it's time for Alfie Evans, it's time for baby Alta, it's time for Charlie Gard to die now. So we're not going to treat him so that they die. And what's implicit in this discussion, again, in this judgment, again, is that if you don't have the right quality, if we don't think you're rational enough, self-aware enough, productive enough, autonomous enough, we say you don't matter. But this is what the secularized culture has produced. We used to say that those are accidental qualities, that what really matters is that you share a common nature with us. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter how young you are. None of those things matters. What matters is that you share a common human nature. And in fact, if you lack those traits or qualities, you qualify as the least among us and deserve special protection. That's what our Lord told us, right? He says, that's me. If you're speaking of a marginalized person and the least among us in the culture, that's me coming to you in a special way. And of course, we've done the opposite of giving these vulnerable populations special protection. We've marginalized them. And as I said in my previous book, Resisting Throwaway Culture, we simply discard them and throw them away.
I'm so glad Pope Francis talks about the throwaway culture, because your book, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what we're doing. And yet people who are doing it and hold these views just don't see it or don't want to see it. They want to embrace ideas that sanitize what they think and make them feel better about themselves, I guess. So, you know, it was Mother Teresa, Dr. Kamosi, who really made this clear, just with a very, not, she didn't intend for it to be a punchy statement, but when mothers can kill their own babies in the womb, what's to stop? And I forget the rest of it, any of us from killing anybody else, or even nuclear war. How has abortion, get down to the nuts and bolts, how has abortion, especially all these decades of it, affected how we think about life issues, period, all the life issues?
Yeah, and I'm a consistent life ethic person, mostly because John Paul II was, and that's who I grew up with as Pope. Mm-hmm. And but there's no way of getting around it. The abortion debate has produced a kind of thrust, a kind of cultural thrust that we are still in the midst of right now. That's really hard to push in a different direction, because we are all in, unfortunately, deeply, unfortunately, horrifically, as a culture, we are all in with this idea that an obviously fellow human being by any scientific standard doesn't count the same as us. And if we are forced to say as a culture, you know what matters is our fellow humanity. It's not what capacity you have or how old you are or whatever. What matters is that we have a common human nature. If that's true, then we need to fundamentally rethink abortion in this country. That's obvious. Now, there are some people who say the fetus is a person just like you or me and still are pro-choice. They're mostly academics. But for most people, it does come down to that idea. Is this one of us or not? And so as a result, I think what's going on here, I'm pretty close to 100% sure what's going on here, is that the folks we're dealing with here are so committed to abortion, right? On just a fundamental, guttural, like instinctual level, like to the extent that you and I are committed to a pro-life position, they're deeply committed to this opposite position. They're so committed to that, they're willing to follow this to very, very counterintuitive positions, including, and I don't want to steal your thunder if you're going to get to this later, but including to this idea that if you're later in life and you're suffering from dementia and you've lost your rationality, self-awareness, autonomy, productivity, that even there you don't count as a person. So our grandparents, our elders, those again who we're supposed to give special attention to, special respect for, we are now, what I'm arguing in the book anyway, is we are now moving in a direction where if we're going to apply our views consistently in this direction to say, well, yes, here's another example of an obviously living human being who will be deemed a non-person because they don't have the requisite rationality and self-awareness. So rather than go backwards and say, you know what, we probably made a mistake on abortion, probably made a mistake on TBS, we probably made a mistake on brain death, mm-hmm. We're going the opposite way. We're putting more populations of human beings outside the circle of protection.
And I want to get to that shortly here, because I really focus a lot. I flag the pages of books that I pour over and highlight with different colors and underline with pens and whatnot. But Dr. Camozzi, I really highlighted a lot late in your book. I mean, right at chapter 7, Reversing Course, I just sat there riveted. I don't even know if I was breathing for a few minutes until I just like exhaled. But because you were starting to talk about, I mean, we'll get back to that. So right after, so we'll get to Reversing Course in a moment. That's followed by, and what if we fail? So I jumped mm-hmm. over to that. And I thought, oh my gosh, you lay it out here. And you say, just to tell folks where we're headed with this conversation, you say, but there's another health catastrophe related to the sacredness of human life on the horizon in the United States and around the world. And that's what Dr. Camozzi just referred to. Chilling, isn't it, that sentence? But he just tipped you off as to what it is. It's big. It's so huge, they're going to need to rethink hospitals.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Your daily dose of faith, hope, and charity. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Logminas in for Drew while he takes a little vacation, and happy to be here. Drew will be back soon, but I'm talking with some great guests about some great books and articles they've written, and a lot of coverage you aren't going to see elsewhere or hear these conversations really in secular media. You just largely aren't. But you always hear it here. Dr. Charles Camozzi is in right now with me, Associate Professor of Theological and Social Ethics at Fordham University and the author of Resisting Throwaway Culture, as well as the book we're talking about right now, Losing Our Dignity, How Secularized Medicine is Undermining Fundamental Human Equality. That you may know from those of you who've listened for a long time, Drew and I cover the Terri Schiavo case. I personally think, I even think objectively speaking, that we covered it better than almost any media outlet out there. And we had things to this day I don't think they've ever covered. We uncovered him, put him on the air here, and you're going to get that kind of coverage. Dr. Kamosi's book, Losing Our Dignity, is all about the bioethical issues today. What's going on, the dangers to life. It goes from the beginning of life, the natural beginning of life, to the natural end. And how the church has always been present. The church, in fact, he even says at the end, the conclusion. And what if we fail? He says, recall from the beginning of the book. He takes you back there when you get to the end of it. Some of what we've learned about the historical relationship between the church and healthcare. Some scholars even believe that the church's response to healthcare disasters helped it grow from a small and strange sect into a dominant cultural force. Wow, that really grabbed me. The first hospitals, folks, realize this. The first hospitals came from the church and from the emphasis of certain religious orders on healthcare. And I'll leave you to read this in his book, Losing Our Dignity. But then, Dr. Kamosi, you get to, and what if we fail? You point out an obvious example of those in the church who have helped time and again, and you have taken us through a number of them. An obvious example that comes to mind, Little Sisters of the Poor, founded to serve the impoverished elderly who are thrown away. Talk about a throwaway culture at the end of their lives. Another important contemporary example is the Sisters of Life, founded by Cardinal John O'Connor of New York to protect and enhance the sacredness of human life. And then you get into this, Dr. Kamosi. But there's another health catastrophe related to the sacredness of human life on the horizon in the United States and around the world. And in fact, you say, especially as human beings live longer, the number of people with late-stage dementia will continue to grow, and there will be tremendous pressure within our consumerist throwaway culture to declare them human non-persons and make the problem go away. What are we to do?
Well, in the chapter just before that, I suggest we can take two very quick steps, then I'll go or I'll talk about them quickly, but then I'll focus more on what your question was. The first step is in our own lives to say, well, what can we do in our own personal lives to be around the elderly, to treat the elderly and especially those with dementia as equal? I think we're far too quick as a culture, even those of us with means, to kind of throw them away into a nursing home or institution somewhere and essentially a warehouse of death. The second, I think we need to start with ourselves, always start with ourselves. But then second, I think we can try to work with the surrounding culture. This issue has not yet been politicized along a religious, secular, left-right way of thinking. So is it possible we could try to get a coalition of people interested in this and then to move from there? If we fail, though, and that's the conclusion we talked about, and I don't know if I was a betting person, I would say we probably will. If we fail, then it's up to the church and other religious groups to stick up for this vision of human dignity that we might be the only ones in the culture who have the capacity and interest in doing that. And we have in the past, which, as you point out, we've done this before, and we've marshaled our resources before. And we're hopefully coming out of this horrible history we've had in recent decades of the sex abuse crisis and rightly giving victims and victims' families what they're owed. If we can come out on the other side of that with a kind of emphasis on this population, and the surrounding culture can see how these Christians love one another, see how we give ourselves to the other, see how we organize ourselves around the vulnerable thrown away, seeing the face of Christ, at least among us, particularly this population. I think this is the kind of thing, and I say this directly in the book, I don't know if you agree, I think this is the kind of thing that could really evangelize the culture too.
Of course,
we should do it
sure.
just for the reason of helping people who bear the face of Christ, period. But also, I really think this could be an invigorating thing for the culture and really help the gospel be heard in a way that it currently isn't being heard.
You know, to that point, I've always wondered, as you note, the Catholic Church has been responsible for hospitals, for health care. I mean, I've noted time and again on news stories, like out of Philadelphia, foster care, when the city of Philadelphia put out the call for people to open their homes to foster care children because they had a burgeoning, like they had a crisis going on where they needed homes. And at the same time, as you know, Dr. Kamosi, they rejected Catholic health foster care services because it got very, very political. So everything's politicized. Everything. Not everything is political, but everything's politicized. And so that's when you get to share, saving human lives, caring for human lives, these children who need homes and or even interim homes and so forth. So when you make this point, yes, we can turn our whole culture around. You're very realistic, Dr. Kamosi, when you say that you lay out, I want people to know when they get this book, Chapter 7, Reversing Course, you say there's a short term and a medium, intermediate term. You say, in what follows, I suggest short term and medium term strategies for turning the cultural tide. And I do agree with you. We could totally change our culture if we have the will, if we have the courage, if we actually do step out. Complacency is not an option. You say in the short term, say immediately to about 2 years from now. Whoa, we better get started. You suggest strategies individuals and communities can take without relying on those who do not share their vision of the good about fundamental human equality. In the medium term, about 2 years to about 10 from now, you focus on what it may take to create an effective cultural antidote to the poison of secularizing irreligion. And so starting with the short term, living out a culture of responsibility, encounter, and hospitality. You just said some of the things we can do. Don't warehouse your own family members. Go visit nursing homes and hospice and hospitals, that kind of thing, right, Dr. Kamosi? What else?
Well, I mean, here's where I think this has some overlap with some things the church has been teaching for a long time, but don't always get connected. One of the things that we're missing from our current Catholic culture is this sense of extended, and in many cases, not all, of course, but in many cases, is this really thick extended family experience, which was so relevant, especially to the kinds of European immigrants that came here. I'm of Irish and Italian descent. This was very much part of my extended family's tradition and background. I would know I was nowhere close to alone in this, but it still exists in many immigrant families today. But for many Catholics, we've kind of sold out to the surrounding cultural understanding of what it is to have a family, what it means to succeed in life, what it means to go out there and, you know, live on your own and follow your dreams and leave your family behind and that sort of thing. And there's something to that. There's something important about that. But if you do that in a way that just, again, throws your family away, it throws your elders away, let somebody else figure it out. It's not my problem. And you don't contribute to your own kind of like family's extended relationships and community. That's part of the problem here. That's one of the reasons why people get thrown into nursing homes, is because there isn't anybody around to take care of them. And I have some guilt about this myself. My own parents encouraged me to, you know, go out and take a job in New York. They're back in the Midwest, right? There's no one to take care of them right now. So I'm thinking, you know, do I need to really take my own advice here and think, fine, they're in their early 70s. You know, do I need to think about my own way back to them and be there for them? And they have sold out themselves too, frankly. They'll tell me, go live your life. We don't want to be a burden on you. But that's one of the things I think we can all push back on as individuals and say, no, like there's something more important about our family connections than selling out to the surrounding culture, which says, go out and leave all that stuff behind. Don't think about it.
Right. And you note that this is you tell people with multiple bullet points, resist the cultural temptation. And each bullet point says, often driven by cultural consumerism. So a lot of these decisions are driven by cultural consumerism. We have to resist that. And maybe at the end of life, all that stuff stays behind. And when we pass through the veil, it stays behind. And we've got one thing. We come before the Lord with our soul and what we've done with what he gave us. So that's what we have to do is be ready to give an account for what you've done with what God gave you. And that's how we cared for the least of these. You know, we're out of time, Dr. Kamosi, but I think when we hear the least of these, there's no more least of these. There's no more vulnerable human being than the child in the womb. So that returns to if being able for a mother, how did it ever become legal for a mother to kill her baby, to let somebody kill her baby? But here we are. So that's the least of these. So do all we can. Dr. Kamosi's book has so many good suggestions, and they're not just suggestions. It's really a roadmap to where we need to go, like right now, starting now into the future. Losing Our Dignity, How Secularized Medicine is Undermining Fundamental Human Equality. Doctor, thank you for writing it and for coming in today.